And so, Lord, we pray that you would give it to us today, and that we would take ourselves and our desires, our agendas, and that we would lay them at your feet. And that we would say, not our will be done, but yours. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 20. How about that? I'm moving up. I'm in the 20th century now. And maybe someday I'll get into the 21st century. We'll see. 20th century is last century, just in case, you know. Well, anyway. I have not had PowerPoint or overheads to use yet, so I'm adjusting and I'm getting into the groove. But we're going to look in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. As if you might recall, last week I said we were going to take a couple weeks, look at Jonathan, and last week I tell you what, I should look these things up before I say them. I think we were in chapter 15, but I might be wrong and we were in 16. Nope, we were in 15. Great. No, we might have even been, we were earlier than that. Wait. We were in 16. No, never mind. Don't worry about where we were. Let's pray, shall we? Amen. All right, well, we're 14. Thank you so much. I knew it was back there. Well, we were looking at Jonathan and his actions against the Philistines prior to David even getting in the picture. David has been in the picture, and David has slain Goliath, and Jonathan has made a covenant with David where he gave David his robe and he gave him his sword and his shield, and it was a unilateral, one-directional covenant where Jonathan said, I am going to covenant with you, David. We're going to be friends, and you're going to be, you know, we're going to be, it would be like saying we're going to be blood brothers, you know, for us today. It would be, we're brothers now. We're, you know, your health is my health, and my health is your health. And that came from Jonathan as a prince. And what's amazing is over the course of the chapters from chapter 14, where it was just Jonathan and Saul, and then David shows up, and now what we get into is really David has eclipsed, he's gotten ahead of Jonathan. And in fact, Saul has sought to kill David, because he realizes David's a threat. I don't know how much the news of Samuel going and anointing David has gotten around. Maybe everybody knows that Samuel, after he told Saul the kingdom is being torn from you, maybe everybody knows he went and anointed David. And God doesn't seem to be making things easy on David. It's really kind of funny as you look through the chapters that it'll state very clearly an evil spirit came upon Saul. And he had a spear in his hand while David had a harp in his hand and he was playing the harp for Saul. And it just kind of got me to wondering, don't you love the fact that God sends this evil spirit? It's an evil spirit from God. And he sends it to torment Saul, and Saul takes his aggression out by throwing the spear at David, trying to pin him to the wall. Saul has a desire to kill David. Jonathan knew about a previous attempt. Jonathan went and talked to his father and said, this is a terrible thing. Don't sin against David. Why would you do this when David has not sinned against you? And Saul repented of his actions. Well, now it has come again that Saul desires to kill David. And David comes and he hides and runs away from Saul. And he comes to Jonathan and he says to Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. I got to get out of here. And Jonathan isn't aware of this new situation. He says to David, my dad doesn't do anything without letting me know about it. There's no way he's trying to kill you. And so David says, well, why don't you test it and see? So David tells Jonathan, let me go away. Let me avoid this feast we're about to have. They're going to have a new moon festival. We go a couple of days, about a few days. And he says, why don't you let me disappear and miss the festival. And let's see how your dad reacts. You tell your dad when he asks about me, you tell him I asked to go home to be with my family. And if he says that's great, then you'll know I'm okay. But if he gets angry about it, then you'll know he wants to kill me. And so Jonathan said, okay, I'll do that. Then they said, well, how are we going to figure out? You know, how are we going to know the answer? And so Jonathan tells David, come into the field. And so they both went out to the field, and that's where we're going to pick up in verses 12 through 17. And before Jonathan explains to David his plan, this is where Jonathan goes and shoots the bow and arrow, and he tells the little boy to go and get the arrow. And that was the symbol. Prior to that, Jonathan wants to say some things to David. Prior to finding out the answers from his dad, Jonathan has some things he wants to say to David. And we find that in verses 12 through 17. We've got the first two there, and then we'll flip to the next. If you would like to read along with me, let's read the word of the Lord, shall we? Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. So prior to ever saying anything, Jonathan wanted to say this to David at first. Prior to finding out about his father, prior to setting up the plan of I'm going to come out and I'll shoot an arrow, and if I tell the boy the arrow's behind you, keep running, or if it's ahead of you, keep going, that'll mean to run. If I say the arrow's behind you, come back, that means you can come in it safe. Prior to that, he says, and he makes basically a new covenant. He says, let the Lord be witness. And every time he mentions the Lord, if you'll notice, they're always in capitals. What that is the Jewish religion does not like using the covenant name of God, which is basically a Y, an H, a W, and an H. It's where we get the word Jehovah or Yahweh. And the Israelites do not use that name. And so whenever they come to that name, they always say just Lord. And the way we know it's different from the human term Lord is they'll capitalize the whole thing. And so that's what the translators do. So everywhere through this, when you see the Lord, he's not just saying Lord as in Master. He is saying the covenant name of Yahweh, God. When Moses said, who are you, that I may tell the people, I am that I am. So he's doing some serious business talking about God here. And he says to him, when I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, and what he's saying there basically is, I don't know when Dad's going to get upset. I don't know when Dad's going to ask me. Maybe he'll ask me tomorrow. Maybe it'll take 2 days. And in fact, it does. The first day, Saul says, wonder where David is. He must be unclean. He must not be able to come to the meeting, the party. He'll show up tomorrow. And so Saul doesn't say anything the first day. He asks Jonathan the second day. But he says, well, I'll find out either today, either tomorrow or the third day. And he says, behold, if there is good toward David, if my dad has good things towards you, won't I let you know about it? And here's a really kind of a neat thing that we don't get when we in our English, but you find out about it when you read the smart people's books that translate things, because I'm not one of those guys. You know, the ones that spend their whole lives devoting their study to the Hebrew language. When he says, I'm going to let you know about it, it's a term that really kind of means to uncover your ears. And so here's the funny thing. He's encouraging David to go into hiding, to take cover, to go into cover. And he says, I will find out and uncover your ears. I'll uncover you and let you know. And if it's good news, as the Lord lives, you know, let him be a witness between us. If it's good news, won't I let you know about it? But then he says in verse 13, if it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, which is a common oath, which basically says what my father means to do to you. If I don't let you know about it, may God do that to me and even more if I don't let you know. And what he is saying is, you know, God can get me back worse than whatever my dad plans to do to you if I don't let you know about it. He's being serious. He says, I'm going to let you know regardless of what my dad does. If it's good news, I'm going to let you know as quickly as I can. But if it's bad news, I'm going to let you know as well. I'm not going to hide it from you. And then you see what he does in verse 14? All of a sudden he starts talking about if I'm still alive. What's he going on about? He says, if I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord? That I may not die? You know what he's done right here is he has skipped ahead. He and David know what he's talking about. What he's talking about, he leaves it unsaid. What he is talking about there is when you become king, if I'm still alive, he plans to keep David safe. He's not going to let any harm come to David as long as he's got some control over it. So he says, I'm going to let you go, and I want you to go away safely. And someday, David, you're going to become king. And when that day comes, if I'm still alive, would you show me the loving kindness of the Lord and let me stay alive? Now, the reason why he's saying that is because oftentimes when a new king came around, the first order of business is get rid of anybody who's got a claim on the throne. And you see this all throughout 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Somebody became king. Next thing you see, he's killing all his brothers. You see this in 2 Samuel. When David becomes king, one of Saul's kids has a claim to the throne, and they end up having a civil war, and they have to fight. And what Jonathan is saying is, you're not going to get any trouble from me. Jonathan has every right to the throne. It is his because he is the son of the king. But Jonathan, realizing that God has taken the kingdom away from his father, Jonathan realizing that God has anointed David, he doesn't make any claims of his own. He says, you know what? I just want to live while you're the king. Would you do that for me? Would you let me live? Or if I'm not alive, my family, would you let them live? Don't go out and kill all my kids. And sure enough, in 2 Samuel, after David has taken control of the kingdom, he goes asking, isn't there anybody left from Saul's family that I can show my kindness to Jonathan to? And one of Jonathan's sons happens to still be alive. His name's Mephibosheth. I'm always going to mess it up. And he's got two messed up feet. He's crippled. And David takes him in, and David gives him land and tons of money. And then he says, and you'll never need it because you can always eat at my table. And you can stay in the castle with me, and you never have to go home. And he takes care of him, and he makes him a part of the family as if he was, you know, in place of Jonathan. And so that's what Jonathan comes asking for. And one of the things I wanted to, you know, I've wrestled with and I've thought about with Jonathan, one of the things that really got me kind of thinking about Jonathan is a question of dreams. I sometimes wonder what Jonathan's dreams were. I don't know how many of you are Kenny Rogers fans. My wife's not, and that doesn't mean she doesn't like him, but I'm very thankful she doesn't listen to him because we might never have gotten married. Because there is a song that he sings, Don't Fall in Love with a Dreamer. And unfortunately, she fell in love with a dreamer because I'm something of a dreamer. And whenever we get to go out on a date, I like to ask, what are your dreams? What do you want to do? What are you excited about? And she's got manageable dreams. I like Amy's dreams. You know, one of her dreams is, I want a house, David. Check that one off. You know, she wanted a house and kids and a family. And I, you know, most dates, I'm like, okay, that took 3 minutes. What are your other dreams? Because I'm a big dreamer. You know, and I'm not content in my heart, really, to just have a house and have kids and do all that. And, you know, I want to go and take the world. When I dreamed as a kid of being, it wasn't just being a Marine, it was be a general. Get to be commandant. Who would want to do that? But that was my way of being. You know, when I was in middle school and we would do plays, I had a good friend of mine and he got to be, we did this like a Scrooge type play, you know, a Christmas Carol type thing where, and I went straight for the lead. I took the lead, it was mine, and all I had to do was get the director to agree with me. And I did. I took that part, it was mine, nobody else. I had a really good buddy. He ended up playing the character that was my dad, and he was like Frankie Elvis or something. And basically, his entire part in the play was to come out in the flashback scene and sing an Elvis song, like Blue Christmas or something. And he got to do all the, you know, the scarf stuff, and all the girls were screaming at him. That was his role, and he got to goof off the rest of the time. I was kind of the, you know, I was Scrooge, which granted you, it was the lead part and had the most lines. But looking back, I realized he had a lot more fun, and he was a lot more flashy. Maybe that would have been the juicier part to have. See, I'm always looking for that higher one and not really thinking all the time. But I wonder about Jonathan's dreams. I might be walking too close to something. I wonder about Jonathan's dreams. Did he dream about being king? With his dad running the country the way he did and doing the things he did, do you imagine that Jonathan sometimes might have just been sitting around saying, you know, when it becomes my time, I'm going to change things. I wonder what his dreams were. And what's crazy is that in this period of just 6 chapters for us, Jonathan goes from the victorious, leading, prime Israelite man to fiddle number 2, to David. And somewhere along those lines, he gave up whatever dreams, and I'm just making up that he had dreams, but he gave up whatever dreams he had. And now his dreams were for David. And his desires were for David to be king. And his whole focus, he wasn't, you know, his dad comes and says, Jonathan, what are you doing? As long as David's alive, your throne, your kingdom is threatened. And Jonathan's like, what kingdom? I don't have a kingdom. It's David's. See, Saul was still thinking, it's yours. You can hold on to it. And Jonathan's saying, it's David's. You're just holding it in place right now. And that's why he's, oh, it's gone. But let me go back up to the passage. That's why he says there in a, you know, in verse 13, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. See, just as the Lord has been with my father as king, yep, there we go, and may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Just as the Lord was with my father as king, may he be with you when you are king. And he's got a second thing he's concerned about, though. First, he's concerned that he would be alive, that if he's alive, that he may not die, that David's loving kindness, that David would act just like God and let him live. But the second thing he is concerned about, and he says it in verse 15, he says, you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. He says, I know that the Lord's going to cut off all your enemies and you're going to be the sole king. I just pray that you don't cut off my family with it. And what he's really saying there is, I'm not your enemy. I'm here with you. I'm with you and I'm for you. I'm not your enemy. My family is not your enemy. And then in 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. And this is just a convoluted sentence. It doesn't make sense. And in my translation, as I look at my Bible, that word covenant is in italics. And what that means is the translators added that word to make sense. And whenever you see in your Bible on italic words, well, you want to check the front to make sure that it's the same codes. But in mine, whenever I see that, I know that that is not a word in the original manuscripts. That's a word that was added for clarity. And if you were to look at the literal reading of what Jonathan said, he doesn't say covenant. And it says, so Jonathan cut with the house of David. Everywhere where he talks about cut off in chapter 20 in the previous verses that we didn't read, he talks about cutting off this or cutting off that. You know, cutting off your enemies. Every time we talk about the cutting off your loving kindness or any of that kind of stuff, it's this word that basically just means to cut. Now, the word covenant has the same roots, because when you made a covenant, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he had Abraham cut animals in half. And then they walked. Actually, Abraham didn't walk with God. God went up and down between those alone. And so the idea of a covenant is the idea of the cutting. And so I know that's why the translators put covenant in there, because it really is hard to understand. What I found as I wrestled with this verse, what Jonathan is saying, I believe. See, not only is he worried about that he would live, he's concerned about how David will become king. He doesn't understand, he doesn't know God's plans. See, David running off and running away from Saul and being chased by Saul, David finally ends up having to go to the Philistines. And he serves the Philistines. And in fact, to keep his ruse up, because he's actually attacking Philistine cities and completely ransacking them so that nobody survives, and then he's coming back and telling the Philistine lord that he lives under the protection of, I just went and attacked this Israelite city. To protect him, God has the Philistine kings not trust David and send him back at the final battle when Saul and Jonathan get killed. And what Jonathan is saying here, I believe, is not that he makes a covenant with David saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. What he's saying is he cuts with the house of David and he says, may the Lord seek it. May the Lord make it happen through the hands of David's enemies. Not us, not Saul, but through the enemies. What he's really saying is, I hope David doesn't have to kill my dad. I pray David doesn't have to come in and take the throne by force. And when David runs away, two times he has the opportunity to kill Saul, and both times he repents of his actions, and he doesn't do it. He says, I'm not going to do that. Far be it from me to lay a hand on the king, on the Lord's anointed. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and in God's own time, God brings about the change of who's king through David's enemies, through the Philistines. And so Jonathan is not only worried that he would be able to enjoy the reign of David, but he doesn't want David taking that reign through violence against his own family. He wants it to be done. He prays that it will be done through the enemies. And so then Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. He says, I mean, he is just desperate for these turn of events. And as I've thought about this, you know, I didn't mean this application when I decided weeks ago to look at this passage. But we're seeing something very similar to this in our own midst, in Jerry and his attitude. You know what's exciting to me, and what was one of those God things that really helped me know I'm going to the right church, this is where God is leading me to go, is I've seen churches where a senior pastor, when he resigns, he's out of there. You know? And he can't ever come back. They have the mentality that Jonathan was worried about. and you see this like in some larger churches where when a new pastor comes on, all the previous staff gets fired and he hires on his own people. And I've seen where ministers of music or ministers of youth travel around with the senior pastor, and whatever church he gets assigned to next, It only takes a few months, and they get there too because he fired the old ones. And it's a complete takeover. And it's very much like what happens in 1 and 2 Kings when a king's son takes over and he kills all of his brothers. What's exciting to me, what was one of the neat things to me that was just a confirmation from the Lord, is that Jerry's attitude, having served here for 17 years and raised his family here, is very much like Jonathan's. You know, we got to talk, and Friday he came by to get a letter so he can go and represent us as a messenger. And he said, "Don't you worry about me. If God wanted me to be the pastor of Eagle Mountain, I'd still be here and you wouldn't." He said, "I love it here. Never would have walked away. Never would have gone and done anything else if I didn't feel like it was God telling me to." Whatever dreams he had, he's got new dreams now. And he's like Jonathan. "Don't kill me. Don't make it so I can't ever come around. I want someday that you'll be my pastor." That's Jonathan's heart. That's Jonathan's attitude here, and we get to see it live. And that's rare. It is tough for a church to have a pastor stay and another pastor come. That's just tough, and it's rare. And most churches aren't healthy enough or disciplined enough to do it. And we're going to see that in our midst at Eagle Mountain. Amen? Because that's what's happening. And that's what's going to happen. And that has a lot to do. It doesn't have much to do with David. It doesn't have much to do. And I don't by any chance mean to say that God's taken an anointing and poured it over on me and taken away from Jerry's dad or anything like that. You know? It doesn't have much to do with David. It has everything to do with Jonathan and the character and the quality of Jonathan. For our lives, as I think about Jonathan's behavior, I want to direct you to Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I think it should come up on the screen here a little bit. But, you know, Paul said for us as believers in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." That's what Jonathan's doing. Not looking out for his own interests, looking out for the interests of David. Now, we might not all be in the same kind of a situation that Jonathan was in, but in our lives, the dreams you have, the plans you have, the desires you have, are they flexible enough that God can throw them away and you're okay with it? Can he give you new plans, new dreams, new ideas, even if it might mean taking a back seat to somebody else? Do we think of others as more important than ourselves? That's what Jonathan did. Jonathan wasn't saying, "I'm the king to be." He said, "David, you're more important right now." And Jonathan risked his own life with his father. His father tried to kill him. When he told Dad, David wanted to go home, and I let him. Saul tried to kill him in David's place. Doesn't that make sense? "I'm doing this for you, son." Throwing the spear at him. Jonathan cared more about David. He had that humility of mind to regard another as more important than himself. And I wonder for us, do we have that humility of mind? Do you in your life have the opportunity? And it might mean parents with your kids. You might have dreams for them that are not the dreams they have for themselves. Are you willing to play second fiddle, trusting in God? I mean, you notice he was all about God. It wasn't just, "David, do what you want." It was, "The Lord be witness between us." May you act out in the Lord's loving kindness. Are we willing to humble ourselves and to consider others as more important than us? And whatever dreams we have that we have bought into and we have developed and we have worked on, if God comes to us and says, I'm going in a different direction, are we willing to follow Him in that new direction? Jonathan did. It's kind of a sad thing that Jonathan, and only rightly so, it's kind of like John the Baptist when Jesus came around. He said, He must increase and I must decrease. Jonathan apparently had the same thing. David must increase, I must decrease. It's sad to me that he's such a secondary character in many ways, because he was a great man of God. I pray that we would be great people of God just like him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the example we have in Jonathan. We pray, Lord, that we would live up to the example you've given to us in him of caring about others more than ourselves, of looking toward the needs of others and considering one another as more important than ourselves. So, Father, we pray that you would give us this humility. Lord, that we would be concerned about the other ones around us. Lord, that we would be open to you and flexible and willing to submit ourselves to you. That maybe the dreams we have, maybe the dreams we've been building on for many years, maybe they're not what you're doing in our life. And Father, we pray that we would have an open hand to our plans, that we would follow you. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of being able to see an attitude like Jonathan's lived out in our midst. We thank you, Father, so much for Jerry and Eva D. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd continue to be with them. We pray, Lord, that in the years to come, they would continue to be able to call this home. And that no ugliness that arises in so many situations would arise here. But Father, that we would all humble ourselves. Me primarily, Lord. And Father, that we would follow you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'd like to invite you, if the Lord has been putting something on your heart, and maybe it's something that you can't keep quiet, can't keep to yourself. It might be to say, this is the type of church I want to be a part of and to help minister and grow the kingdom of God. It may be a feeling, a desire of, I want to follow Jesus Christ. This is the type of a character I want in my own life. It may be a call to ministry or a new direction the Lord might be sending you that you feel you need to lead, to share publicly. If the Lord is putting something on your heart and you need to come and maybe pray to Him or just talk to somebody about it, I'll be here at the front. But I invite you now, whether you come forward or whether you stay where you're at, to consider the things that I dream about, the plans I have. If God changes them, will I be okay? If God takes them away from me, will I be able to act like Jonathan and be only focused and concerned on what God is doing? I invite you to go to the Lord and consider that, will you, as we stand and as we sing. Just stand.